Okay, so we're going to look at the form of church government as described in the epistles. And we looked at illustrated by Moses and Israel, but described more here in the epistles. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 1. Then we're going to take a look at the book of Acts chapter 20, and then Acts chapter 13 in this episode here. Ephesians chapter 1, and he put all things under his feet. This is God the Father put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, that's us, which is his body, us, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Really a great description of the church being a theocracy or under the rule of God. Jesus, the head of the church. How is the church to be governed? By the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's in charge. He takes the lead. The Father gave him to be head over all things. And it really is Jesus deciding every issue of the life of the local church. And God has chosen and designed it that there are leaders, ordained, anointed, called, gifted with maturity and experience that will follow him, seek him, and call the other people of God to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's to be in charge. God's to be in charge. And no matter what kind of humanly developed church government you find, as long as there are servant-hearted leaders who are committed to the headship of Jesus Christ, you can function in any of those kind of governments that you find if you're placed in one, you know, and it just has a different twist on church government. As long as God's working in the individual heart, that's the most important thing, right? I mean, God's not going to say, look at that org chart. I don't want nothing to do with you guys. I'm going to pass over that church. Let me see your articles of incorporation, your bylaws. Let me look at your corporate binder, your meeting minutes. Let me see your financials, your QuickBooks, your, you know, profit loss statements. I'm sorry, can't touch you, can't work with you guys because you're, you know, your form of church government doesn't meet my standard. God's not like that. He works in the hearts of people that are trusting and following him. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be interested in our corporate binder, in our meeting minutes, in these mechanisms, this kind of paperwork we use for accountability purposes and reporting how things are functioning in a leadership meeting. I think those things are important. I think that that's why I love my Christian brothers that are also attorneys that have a gifting and calling, and yet they are servant-hearted, Jesus-loving leaders. We can actually build documents in any kind of ministry setting that honors the Lord, but we just want to be careful that we don't say other forms of church government aren't what, you know, God won't use anybody there, if that makes sense. So a couple other things here I want to talk to you about is, I'm thankful for the example and discipleship of Pastor Chuck Smith. And many of us have received vision for ministry from Pastor Chuck as he's taught the word. The Bible itself can be a sermon outline. It's like, you could just start teaching verse by verse and have 40, 50 years of sermons right in the Word of God. I mean, isn't that great? And that's what I love to do. Just teach the Word of God. I think it's great. And that's how God works among us. So Jesus is the head of the church. And how does he work as the head? Acts 20:27 is a important part that we were talking about earlier. I'm grabbing my Bible right now. For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. When we started the class out, we've talked about those things there, getting to know the whole counsel of God. That's how Jesus functions as the head of the church. Let him have his say. Let the Lord be the one talking to the people, not leadership, people, religious leaders kind of building and jockeying for position. Let him be the head. Let him be in charge. Let's just take him at his word, God, and follow him, because he's able to do it by speaking through his word. That's why we've got such the best way to do this is to just be in the word, the whole counsel of God. And, you know, we just go right through the Bible. Acts 13, let's look at that. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Remember, we talked about this church at Antioch. Barnabas, a key leader. Saul, listed among the leaders. Soon, a missionary leader worldwide would be Paul. And the leaders were ministering to the Lord. They were fasting, praying. And what were they doing? They were just absolutely, clearly believing Jesus is the head of the church, that he's in charge. We're not. Let's see, what should we do next? Let's minister to the Lord, worship, praying, seeking him. And the Spirit of God led them. The Holy Spirit said, "Let me separate Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." You know, we're called to go make disciples. We're called where Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all the nations." And I think it's important where the Spirit of God is leading and guiding and sending. And we're not told exactly how the Holy Spirit said that. It could have been as simple as an audible voice. Could have been, that would have been an interesting prayer meeting. But God definitely has spoken audibly to people. I've never had it happen in my life. But it's as simple as the leaders. There's an impression. They were prophets. There were teachers there. They were speaking with the gift of a prophetic word, and maybe proclaim that word that the Spirit laid on their heart. But it's strategic. It's important that the Holy Spirit said he was the leader. So this is how Jesus functions as the church, to speaking to all of his people through all of the word. I really love this part. This has been helpful in my life as I gather together with leaders and we just pray. We're in the word of God. We're looking for the Holy Spirit to speak. It's very simple. There's no kind of certain kind of government that we can get caught up in that can distract us. Just our hearts caught up in Jesus as the head and the Spirit residing among us, guiding and applying, informing us as the word is being taught. And that's how the church can function as a theocracy. Now, where does leadership fit in? And so pastoral leadership, and let's talk a little bit about the Calvary chapels and in much of the evangelical church world, kind of a little bit of distinctive here, pastoral leadership. One of the many reasons I've connected with the Calvary chapels is I really agree that the pastor teacher seems to be God's primary instrument in the New Testament, whereas Moses was in the Old. And I think a corollary for Moses to the New Testament is the pastor teacher. And I think that's kind of just a basic functioning under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4, pastor teachers, God's primary leadership instrument. That's kind of the way I look at that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." You know, there's an apostolic-like ministry, a prophetic-like ministry, evangelistic ministry, and, you know, to all of the body of Christ. And then you boil it right down to the local churches, and there's something very special about this pastor-teacher role. primarily tied into a local congregation, pastor, teacher. And I think that's kind of the best way, looking at the Greek grammar, and it comes out well translated in this one office. You could put it pastor hyphen teacher. And some churches do that. They have the pastor's name listed, and then after that, pastor hyphen teacher. He's the pastor teacher. I think that's biblical. You might have a number of pastors, but not every one of them will be pastor teacher. You might have some that are an elder, an overseer, and has a pastor's heart to care, and let's say in the children's ministry, and they're not necessarily a pastor teacher week by week, feeding the whole word of God to the whole flock, but they have a pastor's heart and they're an elder. And so they're to shepherd or to pastor the flock and the people of God, but not necessarily a pastor teacher. And I think this kind of corresponds to the illustration with Moses to Israel in the Old Testament, kind of a shepherd, guides, guards, care for, but a teacher who feeds the word of God, the sheep of God, one who leads by feeding, one who will comfort and care and guard by putting the word of God out, the pastor teacher. And we can take that thought of pastor teacher over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, an elder, an overseer, who's a pastor, primarily gives himself to teaching. Let's look at that. 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, he shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so Christ is the head over the church. Who has he primarily ordained to use in the church? In Israel, in the Old Testament, it was Moses and those who helped him. In the church, it's the elders. Let the elders who rule well, the spiritually more mature ones, the older in the faith, the elders. But the elders who rule well, let them be counted or considered worthy of double honor. Those who do a good spiritual task at leading the people of God, double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. What's double honor? Respectful cooperation, submissive cooperation among the church family, receiving the word of the Lord. And what's the next aspect of that honor? Verse 18, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The labor is worthy of his wages. The second part of honor implies also value, or something happening should receive remuneration. Kind of vocational ministry is what you would call. You don't muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. Ox is working. Ox should be able to eat what he's working in. Labor is worthy of his wages, double honor. And this is applied to elders who rule well, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And so vocational leadership in local churches, those who minister, it's also their employment. It's biblical. But the elders who rule well, those who labor in the word and doctrine, I believe this is pastor, teacher it's talking about. The elder, the pastor who labors in the word and doctrine, he's teaching all the time. And that's the key ingredient, like Moses was in guiding the people of Israel, pastor, teacher, the local flock. And we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and Acts chapter 20, shepherd, feed, guard, guide. And 1 Peter chapter 5, the under shepherds leading as under the chief shepherd. In the history of Israel, remember, they went that sad day from a theocracy to a human monarchy. And it's a sad day in the history of any church or group of churches if they go from a theocracy to any form of church government, no matter what you call it. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, the safeguard. Even if you're in an Episcopal church government or Presbyterian or congregational, or more of a Calvary Chapel style church government, where the pastor teacher has kind of a primary role, kind of like Moses did, but like Moses, who had many helpers, the pastor teachers to have fellow elders, people that team up together, but his pastor teacher's primary role is feeding the whole counsel of God to the whole flock consistently, and he's leading by feeding, not a dictator, but given sort of some freedom, some latitude to hear from the Lord. And many churches have a kind of a tradition, you better clear that decision with somebody. You know, you have to, have you taken that to the board of deacons yet? And when you have a vision, you have to kind of run it through the congregational vote. And that, you know, kind of binds the hands of a pastor teacher that wants to lead, not always, but often. And, but when there's the prime instrument of leadership, as the pastor teacher, there can also be problems there. So the difficulty is when, a pastor has a vision and he wants to implement it, and he's bound or his hands are tied because the board won't let him, that's a problem. But on the other side is that the pastor teacher can be like a boss and says, what I say goes. And no, not really. It's what Jesus says goes. Pastors are not to be dictators, although they correspond to the picture of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses wasn't a dictator. He was a servant leader. And, it's recorded. He was the most humble man of his age. And so what we need is humble under shepherds. We need the good side of these biblical pictures. But here's the safeguard that is really built into the whole thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, God has laid out a picture of the kind of lives he wants to put in leadership in 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, not perfect, but basically a husband of one wife. Means he has a wife and not two wives, but not, sequentially either. A pastor who has eyes for one wife and one woman man, husband of one wife. And beyond that, not hanging out with all the sisters in the church, extended private conferences and counseling with two or three gals. What's going on, pastor? That's unacceptable. Not that pastors can't be friends with the sisters, but we're the family of God for sure. But there is some safeguards for sure. I like the Billy Graham rule on that. A one-woman man, husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:2, temperate, sober-minded, not really a goof off all the time. You could have fun and so forth, but sober-minded doesn't mean humor is prohibited. God's the creator of humor. He's built us with a sense of humor. And I think there was a lot of humor in the ministry of Jesus. We want to not be, weird and self-righteous and things like that. But pastors are to be sober-minded rather than a stand-up comic. And leaders are to be sober-minded, sober issues, heaven and hell. People are growing or not growing. People are bound or set free. I mean, these are serious issues of life. And so we'll continue to cover this a little bit further. We're going to go into 1 Timothy 3.